We read from the Word of God as we find it in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Having given the doctrinal instruction, he now begins the application. He finished, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave," here's the gifts, "some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," that is a complete one, a complete man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. Notice that those first 16 verses deal with the relationship of the members of the body with each other and with Christ. Notice that the unity, too, is not found in that all the members stop being separate, different kind of members. But rather, verse 16, that we learn how to work together, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You need all the different joints. You need all the different parts. Working in the measure of every part maketh an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So working together in love, and that which is necessary, you see in verse 2. With lowliness and meekness. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. All lowliness and meekness. And then what does it mean to work with other men? Long-suffering and forbearing one another. But not putting up with, dealing with, because you have to do it in love. This and other passages of Scripture are given to us as the basis for question and answer 55 of the Catechism. I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. I believe the communion of saints. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. So easy to say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and to do it with great joy. And so easy to profess a faith in the communion of saints. Sometimes we have a harder time with those that are in our own house. Sometimes it's those of our own congregation or denomination. But the communion of saints is something that we have to understand by faith. Because the first thing the Catechism says is something that you can only understand through faith. Because faith is the only thing that's going to declare, that enables you with your mind to be able to see, they and I are a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. Or another way to say it very simply, you're holy. You're a saint. And you see everyone else so connected to Jesus Christ, so much a partaker of Him and all His benefits that you see them as holy. Then secondly, because you see that, you then see the calling that God lays upon you toward them. But you're not going to do it unless you first see that in common we partake of Him and all His riches and gifts. What good is the fulfillment of that kind of a calling if I don't know that? If I don't know what Jesus has done, and if I don't have an assurance that He's done that for me, it's when I know that He has that for me that then I will know that for each other and for you. So we consider our faith. I believe in the communion of saints. And that's the title of all of the sermons throughout the whole of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in. Today, this morning, the communion of saints. First, what does that mean? And we've given it a nice title, the beautiful truth. And there is beauty in that. Just a simple example of that is what happened last Sunday night and Friday night when you listen to a choir, 60, 70 voices, harmonizing as best as they can. That individual parts, you can dress them alike, white shirts, dark ties, so they look alike. But their voices are all different. And you need all those voices, each one individually. Tall ones, short ones, old ones, young ones, to blend. And then they, by the grace of God, produce something that's absolutely beautiful. And you get a foretaste. What is this truth, this beautiful truth? It starts with the realization that God did something when He created. And this is the way in which the Apostle Paul introduced it when he was on Mars Hill. So he has a bunch of people that he doesn't know whether they have faith or not. In fact, he's going to, it seems, according to the way in which he addresses them, start out with the assumption that they don't believe. And he begins, in the midst of that presentation to them of the gospel, to say this, that God, when He made everything, the Creator of heaven and earth, who's not worshipped with hands, and He doesn't need anything, seeing He is the one who gives life and breath and all things, made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. God made of one blood all men, all nations. So these philosophers that came on Mars Hill to hear Paul saw all different kinds of nations. They thought that the Greeks were the best. But they knew all different kinds of nations. But now they hear that God made them of one blood with all nations. So they've got something in common with everybody else. Maybe they didn't want to say that, but Paul addresses them that way right away. We have to understand that in our representative head, Adam, and in our first father of the whole human race, God of one blood made all men. And in that, He created a unity. But as soon as man's eyes were opened to the reality of sin, The very fact that Adam and Eve wanted to cover themselves from the eyes of each other created separation, division, hurt, shame, embarrassment. It divides. Sin brought division. So now, after God created a beautiful unity, the presence of sin brought all kinds of division. Lack of harmony. Can't get along. What God did in Christ was to show that the power with which He created, as great as what it was, is not nearly as great as the power of His grace to take and remake a unity that's even better, more beautiful. God recreated that unity in Christ Jesus by election, by redemption, and by His Spirit. In election, He chose out of the mass of the fallen human race a people. And he made them one by giving them all to Jesus. When I fill a bird feeder, and I go to the bag, and I take my scoop, and I look in it, and I've got all different kinds of seeds. And I pour it in that bird feeder, and they're all one. They're it came out of the same bag, and they're in the same bird feeder, but they're all different seeds, and they're a mess. No rhyme, reason, no order. When God takes all of us, and we're as distinct and separate even more than the seeds of a birdseed bag, and He gives us to Christ, He shows to us that union in Jesus, and we're going to make reference to that later on in the course of the sermon, but just take a hold of that right now. We're given to Jesus. We're made one with Him. Don't think of how we're together yet, but just start with this. Each one of those are given to Christ. There's a connection between Jesus and each of the elect. Each one He's chosen are connected to Christ, and they're all connected to Him in the same intimate, wonderful, gracious, unconditional way. They're one with Him in election. That's verified by redemption. In spite of the filth, the corruption within, and the ease with which we're defiled from without, in spite of the fact that each and every one of those given to Christ is stinky, vile, corrupt sinners, that connection to Jesus Christ is of such a nature that Jesus, in redeeming them, and if we would really get a great understanding of the word redeem, then you would really appreciate, because redeem means I've been sold into slavery. I belong to a totally different nation. I don't have the right to belong to the nation of the church or Israel anymore. I'm impoverished. I'm a slave to something else. To be redeemed is to be bought out of that slavery, out of that other nation, out of that shame, and to be brought back into union with Christ. Redemption means every single one of those undeserving members are now washed, holy. It's not. Remember, Lord's Day 23. We're gonna get to that one soon. Can't wait. Though every one of us have grossly defiled all the commandments of God, kept none of them, and I'm still inclined to all evil. What God does is He so washes us that He takes away all of the dirt, and then He gives us all of the perfections of Jesus so that it looks like we never did anything. And we did everything right. Here we are, redeemed. Every single one. Still all unique, all different, but having this in common. We belong to Christ, and His blood washed us all clean, perfect, and by His Spirit. So that the connection, even though Jesus is in heaven and we're here on earth, the connection between Jesus and us is not just in God's mind, but it's real. It's very, very real. As real as the connection of a power plant to our homes. The power cords flow and bring electricity into our home. There's a connection. Each house is different, but that power plant provides that same electricity to all of them. So the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, young, old, male, female, all different kinds, and yet we're one with Christ, connected to Him, with a connection that cannot be broken. Intimate. Very real. That's the Spirit. That's why here in Ephesians 4, we've been baptized. It's called the unity of the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12, after looking at the human body being one, yet having all different members, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Election, redemption, the Spirit. The result, we're saints. We're saints. Holy ones. Now remember to define a saint correctly. The word saint is a holy one, without sin. But when the canons of Dort define a saint, they do it very beautifully and accurately. Here it is. They do it in the first article of the fifth head, which deals with the perseverance of the saints. So they start out with, what's a saint? Whom God calls, according to His purpose, into communion with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Calls into communion with Jesus Christ, God's Son. And it starts out with God's Son first, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God you're connected to. When you're watching your videos, when you're thinking what you have isn't enough and you want more, when you have your fun, you're connected to the Son of God. You're not thinking about it, but you're connected to the Son of God, whom God, according to His own purpose, calls into communion with His Son, and two, regenerates by the Holy Spirit. Made holy by the presence of that Spirit. He delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life. Delivered from the dominion. Sin rules. Wait a minute. Jesus is now king. He sits enthroned. And though I may still sin, the fact that one is delivered from the dominion of sin does not mean they don't sin anymore. But when one is delivered from the dominion of sin, then one has been made by the King to be able to admit it. Not excuse it, not shift the blame, but admit it. Of whom I am chief. That expression.
confesses it, knows that they've sinned against that holy God, that Holy Spirit, that union with the Holy Son. They admit it.
One more time. Start it again. Anyone whom God calls, this is a saint, according to His purpose, into communion with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerates by the Holy Spirit, delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life. Wait a minute, we got to keep going. This is a saint. Though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of this flesh, so long as they continue in this world. A saint. Called into communion with Christ, regenerated, delivered from the dominion of slavery of sin, but not completely so. Not altogether, not completely. From the body of sin, I still have an old man, and from the weaknesses of my flesh, that old man still contaminates everything I do, so that daily sins of weakness and spots adhere to my best works. That's how you still go to the next article. That's a saint. So don't expect to meet a fellow saint and say, you should be perfect. Not as long as they're in this life. What's going to characterize a saint is this. They're going to not just know their sin, they're going to know their sin so they admit it. And not just when they're praying for the forgiveness of their great and many sins. But they're going to admit to God specific violations, attitude, words, thoughts in their relationship with Him, their Father. So these saints have that in common with each other. So that we go back to Ephesians chapter 4. They're part of that one body, one spirit, one hope of their calling. They all have the same Lord. They all have the same faith. They all have been baptized by that one baptism into the Holy Spirit. They all address the same God and Father. They're one. No, you can't read Ephesians 4 or Romans chapter 12 without recognizing that the nature of the communion, the nature of the unity of the saints that the Scriptures describe contains great diversity. Now, you don't need faith to see this. Even an unbeliever can recognize that in the body of the human, there's all different parts and members. Tremendous variety. And that you need all of that variety to be put together for there to be one human, one body. Tremendous variety. Oh. If you would be able to put all the parts of the human body together here on the platform, you'd say, how do they fit together? How can they ever work together and be alive and think and talk and work? That diversity in the body of Jesus Christ consists of race differences, nationality differences, sex differences, character differences, temperament differences, differences of position in wealth, differences of position in work and employment. There's a differences of gifts. Just a summary of those that you find in Romans chapter 12 are the gift of ruling and the gift of exhortation and the gift of giving and the gift of hospitality and the gift of intercession and the gift of mercy and the gift of service and the gift of teaching. You find the same thing, those sorts of differences in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are tremendous differences. There is the gift of speaking and there is the gift of hearing. There is the gift of teaching. There is all different members, prophecy, teaching, miracles, healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues, all gifts. And there's differences in the measure of the gifts. Somebody may have the gift of teaching, and they have it to the measure of 10 talents. And then there's somebody with 8. And there's somebody with 5. And then there's a teaching. He can teach, but he's got 1 talent with regard to teaching. So there's variety and variation all over the place in the body. Just think of the different strength that you have in the 4 fingers. None of them sure look alike, but every one of them performing a different function in the body. Each having their own place. What we're going to learn and what we must keep in mind is this, that now this is where faith comes, because you don't need faith to be able to see the various parts. But faith says, in the body of Jesus Christ, all those different parts means that when they're put together, they don't become identical. That's the difference between unity and uniformity. I have that when I watch softball games or baseball games, and I do it from a distance. And so it's not always possible to see height differences and distinctions, but they have on their uniforms. And they need numbers. Why do they need numbers? To be able to distinguish them, because the uniforms and the helmets make them look all alike. Even sometimes mothers can't tell that that's their child out there, because they look alike. They're made to look alike. In the body of Jesus Christ, God does not have us put on uniforms. He doesn't want us all to look alike. He wants us all different. And He does that to show the tremendous greatness of His grace. He does not save just a certain kind of people. He saves all kinds of people. Ephesians chapter 3. We read 4 in Ephesians chapter 3. Remember the familiar expression, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The breadth of the love of God in Christ is demonstrated in His ability to love and save such a variety of people. Saves them all. The breadth of His love. He doesn't just save Jews. And He doesn't just save Dutchmen either. He saves all kinds, every kind. Every kind. Every nation. And that demonstrates how great Thou art. Now, all of this understanding of these facts, we have to make sure that we do this with faith. It is so easy to get it with our heads. And an unbeliever can say, sure, I can see that. All different parts. God says, no, it's not good enough that you get it with your head. You have to get it with your heart. Your faith. I believe in the communion of saints. I can't see a saint when I look in a mirror. But faith says that's who it is. So now, when our faith gets a hold of that truth, now we get the second point. It's also the final one. What's the calling? What's the calling that arises from our understanding by faith of these truths? In order to get it, in order to practice this calling, we have to start again with this realization. There's a connection between each member and the head. Someone used an example. The size of a spring where water comes out of the ground, the size of a spring determines the size of the stream. If your personal, if your conscious realization of the personal relationship God has with you is small, then the exercise, the stream that comes out of it, is going to be determined by your realization. Here's a practical way to explain it. If your consciousness of how many sins God has forgiven you, of how much sinfulness He's wiped away, is that of 100, just to measure it, then your gratitude, as revealed in your conduct with the fellow saints, is going to be 100. If it's 100 million, then what's going to come out of that stream, the width of that stream, and the clarity of that stream, and the flow of that stream? But it all starts with the spring, the source. To the degree that we see God's relationship with me, I can do the form, I can do the walk, I can do the talk, and it looks like I am. But the genuineness, the reality, is going to be determined by your awareness of your sins and sinfulness and how much it's forgiven and how much you're loved. Your ability to love a fellow sinner is going to be determined by your knowledge of how much you as a sinner are loved by God. You can't go any further in the calling of what it is to live in the communion of saints if you don't start here. The size of the spring determines the size of the stream. The richer the connection. When we stand amazed because of what we hear God say He's done for us, for me, that's what we all have to say. That's where it all starts. How many times in your life have you not experienced that reality? You get it. Sometimes you get it a little. Sometimes you get it a lot more. Sometimes that spring is really tiny. Sometimes it's just gushing out. That's what we're talking about. The knowledge of your connection to Jesus. Is it growing?
Is it enriching? Do you stand amazed? And more amazed? Because the closer you get to Him, the more you see how unworthy you are. That's the idea. The knowledge of my being forgiven and righteous is going to determine my willingness to serve Him by serving the other members in whom He lives. That's another part of this. This is a presupposition, another presupposition. I can't see Jesus. He's in heaven. But wait a minute. He's in her. He's in you. And that's what my faith has to see. But I'm not going to see it again unless I look into the mirror of the Word and see Him in me. Then you can see it. And that's what you have to look for. It's almost like this. If I could be a saint, then all of you could be too. And then we're going to strive to work together in the body. After talking about the unity, the oneness here in Ephesians 4, he declares that all of this variety is according to the gifts that are given. It's very deliberate. All the different members of the body are so different, and they go through all different experiences, and they go through all different kinds of trials and all different kinds of blessings. But those are all gifts given to them by God. So he says, the presence of the preaching of the gospel, another gift. First, when Jesus ascended, it was the apostles and the apostles' helpers, the evangelists. And wait a minute, the foundation was not only the apostles, but also the New Testament prophets. So the very first thing that Jesus did when he ascended was that he gave apostles to lead the church, the New Testament prophets with them, and the helpers of the apostles, namely the evangelists. But when... And remember, apostle is somebody who's sent out by Christ. Well, as soon as Jesus went into heaven, he could not send out any more. There could be no more apostles. And the apostles died away, and with them their helpers, the evangelists. So what he then gave after the apostles died away was a regular gift of pastor/teacher. And the presence of the pastor/teacher was this. And now if you look at verse 12, we've gone through this before, but just look at verse 12 of Ephesians 4 again. It's got three phrases that seem to be parallel with each other. For the perfecting of the saints, second, for the work of the ministry, third, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But the relationship of those is not there's one, and then there's two, and then there's three. There's only one thing he has in mind, and that's the edifying of the body of Christ. That's where he ends up. That's the only thing he has in mind. The presence of pastor teacher is unto the edifying of the body. And that's why where he gets into he ends in verse 16. The whole body fitly joined together, by which every joint supplies something for the sake of the whole. Okay, now look at verse 12 again. What does a pastor teacher supposed to do? He is gifted, get a gift to the church in order to equip. That's what the word perfect means here. To equip the saints. Oh, wait a minute. They're all on earth.
They're not perfectly holy yet, are they? They're not saintly.
Well, they are. Pastor teachers are to work with saints to equip them, instruct them, inspire them, encourage them. To do what? The work of the ministry.
Now, usually the kids immediately think, well, that's the work of the minister. No. What does the word minister mean? Servant, to serve. What's the work of the ministry? To do the work of serving. Pastor teachers, instruct, equip, edify, encourage the saints to realize their calling to serve in the body, to serve. Not, what's in it for me? You're here to serve me. No, I am here to serve. That's the attitude every member. Now you've heard this is simple. When my finger calls attention to itself, it's not serving. It's pain. It wants all the attention of the whole body. Mr. Langerak wakes up from his sleep, and immediately his head goes to his ankle. What's the pain level today? What's the pain level? Because it's calling attention to itself. Your ankles didn't call attention to themselves this morning because they're serving all the rest of the members of the body. They don't want attention to themselves. They want to serve. The work of the ministry is the work of serving. Unto the end. Now we get to the last of the three. The building up of the body. Pastor, teacher, equip the saints to have an attitude of serving and perform the function of serving, so that the body can be built up, edified. That's where it ends, too, in verse 16. The whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, unto the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Romans 12, you have this gift, use it to serve. You have that gift in this measure, use it to serve. You've got the gift of playing the piano, use it to serve. Use your gifts to serve all the other members of the body. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And that's a beautiful verse to describe. What's the opposite of forsaking the assembling? The opposite of forsaking the assembling is not assembling, but joyfully and cheerfully assembling, delighting to assemble together as members of the body. And that's the way 1 Corinthians 12 goes. You've got all these gifts. Use them for the sake of serving the other members. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, he comes to an end and he says, here's all these different members, and they're all serving each other. Covet those gifts. Wait a minute. I want to show you the more excellent way. And then he's got 1 Corinthians 13. Because if you don't do it out of love, you're sounding brass in a tinkling cymbal. If you don't do it out of love, you are nothing. Verse 2. And though I bestow you on all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. The more excellent way. Is to observe that there's no member of the body that's unnecessary.
unnecessary for me. Every member of the body is necessary for the other members. Everyone must take the attitude, I don't have anybody I may ignore. I need them all. I need them all.
One of the benefits of coming to Bible study and to spending time, not quickly going to the car, but spending time together, is I need, and they need me, and I need them. And I want to learn about them and their place in the body. So the value of each member of the body is not how much money do they have, how much good have they done. The value of all the members of the body and each member of the body is that Jesus Christ is in them. The power of that kind of love that shows itself in the body is something that shows the deity of Jesus. What makes the relationship in the church so unique from the world that they look at us and they marvel? It's not that we've got our cars in the parking lot on Sunday. It's not that we have a certain kind of dress. It's this. First John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It's your relationship with each other. It's that you see yourselves to be part of that family, that body. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Then Jesus prayed in the garden. And when he prayed, then he recognized, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. When the world observes, the most unusual way, the way believers respond with each other, by not hitting back, by not being angry, not even rejoicing when the ones they don't like have trouble. You know, you got to ever fight that? There's a member of the body that, and then you hear that they had some problem. Good. They deserve it. But when we grieve with those that grieve, and we rejoice with those that rejoice, easier to grieve with the grievers than it is to rejoice with the rejoicers, because they got it better than me. That's when we show there's a work in us that can only be done by God. The Son of God made that difference. Then you're going to know the blessing, and that blessing cannot be measured. I read of the thrill that many had Friday night to hear a choir sing. Wonderful. A foretaste. That kind of harmony is what we have to work for constantly in our relationships with each other. That is when we say, I believe in the communion of saints. Believe it. Live it. Amen. Lord our God, we thank thee for this word. Again, thou dost comfort and prick. Admonish and encourage. Keep working, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.